Happy Mother's Day. I have good news for you this morning. You are absolutely your mom's favorite. That is the truth. Let me prove it to you. Mom. Hi, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. Am I your favorite, Josh? There you have it. You heard it from my mom that I am her favorite, Josh. I'm not her favorite, Chad, my younger brother. I'm not her favorite, Jed, my other younger brother. But I am her favorite, Josh. And you are, for absolutely certain, your mom's favorite. Unless your mom is one of those weird people who bought a small dog that she carries around and named after you. Because then if you ask your mom if you're the favorite whatever, then you might have to say, am I your favorite human, whatever your name is. Because some moms go weird when you leave the house and they do weird things to cope with their loss and do weird things with small white dogs. So barring that exception, you are definitely your mom's favorite. Now, I'm having a little bit of fun with that, but we all know that moms don't actually play favorites. That a mother's love is like the rain that's falling outside. Everybody gets wet. That's how moms love. Moms fall in love with their little ones when they're just an idea. Dads, in general, fall in love with the baby. Moms fall in love with the idea of a baby. And that's the kind of an aspect of that love that starts before we're even anything to really get that excited about, is kind of an aspect of what sticks with us for our whole lives, because that's how moms love. And so I have good news for you this morning. You're absolutely your mom's favorite, understanding that none of our moms play favorites. That's what defines a mother's love. It's like the rain that falls outside. Everybody gets wet because mom loves all of her children. So happy Mother's Day. I'm so glad you're here this morning. We're going to be taking our text from James chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to James chapter 2. And we're going to hear what James has to say about favoritism in the context leading up to the two verses that we're going to focus on this morning as we consider our I Said This But You Heard That sermon series, as we're taking a look at what the Bible says about our temperaments and our personalities and how God has blessed us with these temperaments. We're going to find some important things from God's Word this morning regarding our temperaments, but the context and the conversation begins with the sin of favoritism. And so we're going to land in James chapter 2 in verses 12 and 13, but the context of James chapter 2, now these words are not on the screen, but let me just share with you a little bit of what James says about favoritism. My brothers, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For example, a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor man dressed in dirty clothes also comes in. If you look with favor on the man wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit here on the floor by my footstool, haven't you discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He goes on to say, likewise, my dear brothers, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you dishonored that poor man. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Don't they blaspheme the noble name that was pronounced over you at your baptism? Indeed, if you keep the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the entire law, yet fails in one point, is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you are a lawbreaker. Let me pause right there, because let's ask this very powerful question, which is good to always ask of the biblical text. So what? Favoritism is a sin. James goes at some length. He spends 10, 11, almost 12 verses saying that in the context of a community of faith, we are not to show favoritism, which I've defined as favoritism is showing kindness to someone for personal gain. I'm going to be nice to you because I'm expecting something in return at some point. And the answer to the so what question in the text is that what balances favoritism? What is the opposite of favoritism? What is the godly approach to favoritism? And the idea is mercy. James goes on to say, speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom, for judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. Then there's this powerful statement from Scripture. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Favoritism is me doing something nice for you because I'm hoping for something nice in return at some point. I'm being nice to you for my own selfish motives. Mercy is being nice to you because I love you. And obviously, God is the one who models mercy and being merciful. We know that this is the kind of love that God has for us, that He loves us because He loves us. He's not necessarily expecting anything back for Himself. He doesn't need anything. He is love, and so He loves, and mercy is one way of describing God's love, that He loves simply because He loves us. It's love from God for us because He loves. He's not expecting anything in return. That would be favoritism. And so the text is comparing the sin of favoritism, specifically in the context of a local church, and that we as men and women of faith are supposed to model mercy, that we are to love for the sake of loving someone. And how are we supposed to do that? Well, what we're going to find out in today's text is that it's according to the law of freedom, that we are to model mercy, we are to love with mercy, because God has been merciful to us. In fact, there's this profound statement that we all know that when we die, then the judgment, the New Testament teaches that judgment follows our physical death, and that the judgment for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is more like an award ceremony, more like a well done, more like an affirmation because of God's mercy, dependent upon whether or not we receive God's mercy and share mercy with others. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, favoritism versus mercy. Favoritism is kindness given for gain. Mercy is kindness given from God for love. James chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. If you could summarize those two verses, mercy meters judgment. Mercy is victorious over judgment. Mercy is more powerful than judgment. And our anticipation of being judged negatively is metered by how much not only mercy that we've been shown by God, but how much mercy we in turn show to others. This is where the conversation turns, having briefly described this theological concept in James chapter 2 regarding mercy. How do we, because the rest of the sermon is going to get very practical, how do we actually show mercy to each other in our communications? How do we make that choice to be merciful? Well, first step is we have to have experienced God's mercy for ourselves first. If we have not fully appreciated how God has been merciful to us, then we're just making stuff up if we try to be merciful to somebody else. We can't summon love for somebody that we don't actually have unless we have an overflow of God's love pouring into our lives. And so, if we are going to be merciful in our communications with each other, understanding that our judgment depends on it, our evaluation at the end of our life depends on the level of mercy that we show to others as we receive mercy from God, how do we best understand God's mercy for us? Because if we have a firm grasp on how God has been merciful to us, then it will naturally flow from us through our temperaments and our communications with other people. Well, this is where we turn back to the text. Speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom. James is referring to the gospel. Specifically, he's referring to the words of the gospel. Speak and act as those who will be judged by the words that we find in the gospel. Now, as we study temperaments, we have identified that there are four big ideas behind these temperaments that were identified 500 or so years before Jesus was even born. Hippocrates was the first philosopher, scientist to kind of put some descriptions to these temperaments. The DISC profile is another way of looking at these temperaments. If some of you have studied this concept, other doctors have called it the lion, the beavers, the otters, and the golden retrievers. And what this particular study that we're borrowing from North Point Church in Atlanta, Georgia, says is that we've associated with colors, that yellows are the sanguine or the sunny personalities, the high energy. Blues are the deep thinkers, the organized, perfection and order, that greens are harmony and peace, and that reds are leaders, control, and power, that in general, these are our temperaments that the Lord has blessed us with. Now, what we're going to see this week as we continue this conversation of how do we best perceive God's mercy and then share it with those that we know and love in the household of faith, understanding that James says this is a big idea, it's important, Our judgment is linked with our mercy. Mercy meters our judgment. We need to experience God's mercy through His Word, but there are going to be some passages that resonate with us more than others that help us experience God's mercy. Allow me to illustrate. Someone with a sunny disposition, high energy, extrovert, people person, these big ideas are important to this kind of a person. They are looking for, whether they realize it or not, and feel love, feel God's love for them when they experience acceptance, approval, attention, and affection. Statements like this: I accept you for who you are. You know, with deadhead in the morning and coffee breath, I accept you. Like, you are my favorite person. You are my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my wife. You're my husband. For those of our family members that have the yellow or sunny disposition or the sanguine disposition, it is important to them that they feel accepted for who they are. They don't have to put on a show. They're a high-energy person. They like to be the center of attention. But when it comes to those who are closest to them, they just want to know that they are accepted for who they are, that they don't have to be anything special. And so a verse like this one that we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, is going to be a powerful way for those of us with sanguine or sunny dispositions to experience God's love. Listen to what the text says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. For He, God, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. It's like what we were talking about earlier. It's like a mother's love. For those of us with a sanguine or yellow or sunny disposition, to know that God chose you before the foundation of the world, before you ever made a decision of faith at all, God had a plan and a purpose for your life. He accepts you and He loves you. That verse is going to help a person with a sanguine disposition, with a sunny disposition, to feel accepted by God. It's going to feel like mercy and grace as they connect with God's Word through their temperament and understand that God is merciful to them and that He accepted them before there was really anything to accept. He accepted the idea of them, the same way that our moms accepted the idea of us before we were even born. Another example, for those of us with the choleric or the red, the power and control temperament, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, because those of us with the red temperament, we like control or the sense of control. Where loyalty means a lot to us. We're loyal to people, and we expect people to be loyal to us. We like to be appreciated. We work hard, and we like people to notice that we work hard, and we want credit for the stuff that we actually accomplish, because people with choleric or red temperaments are task-oriented extroverts. They, too, kind of like to be the center of attention, and they like to get stuff done. They like being with people because we're all doing a task together, and we like to be recognized and appreciated for that. A way that someone with a choleric or red temperament can really connect with God and feel mercy from God is a scriptural passage like this one found in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Commit your activities to the Lord, and your plans will be achieved. I see two things there as someone with this temperament. Number one, my plans will be achieved. Yay! More importantly, the plans that I commit to God. And that kind of helps rein me in a little bit. Well, I sensed God's mercy in that context. Yes, you are a person who likes to get things done. You have a red temperament. You're task-oriented. People are valuable to you, especially if their arms are full and they're carrying something. So that's okay. You know, God has designed us that way. Commit our plans to the Lord, though. Let's do task-oriented things to serve God, and we will find that our plans will be blessed by Him. We sense God's mercy that it's okay to be who we are in the eyes of God. For those of us with the blue temperament or the melancholic temperament, about perfection and order, these are things that people with the blue or melancholic temperament are looking for intuitively all the time. Is it safe? Is this a safe environment? Is this a safe place for me to work? Is this a safe conversation for me to have? Sensitivity. My thoughts and my ideas matter. They're an introvert who is task-oriented, and they enjoy, they feel things deeply. They may not show it, but they're feeling things deeply. They need to know that they're supported. Things like, hey, I noticed you've had a lot on your plate recently. Let me help you with this. Mean a lot to someone with the blue or the melancholic temperament. And they need a little bit of space. They need a little bit because of silence. They are energized by alone time. Not lonely time, by alone time. And so people with the blue or the melancholic, the perfection, the order, the spreadsheet temperament, these are things that they're always looking for. How does God show his mercy to people with this temperament in his word? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, we find this passage. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. There is a sense of safety when we pledge ourselves to the Lord. We are safe in his care. There is a devil. There is an evil one who wants to see us separated from God for eternity. And this passage makes it very clear, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, that we will not be separated from God, that he will actually protect us and keep us safe. For those of us who are of the melancholic disposition, safety is a priority. We sense God's mercy in our lives through God's word. We begin to feel God pouring into us. And finally, the green temperament, the harmonious temperament, the peaceful temperament. These are kinds of things that are important to folks with the green temperament or the phlegmatic temperament. Harmony, they like things to go smoothly. Sometimes they struggle with low self-esteem and so a feeling of worth. Hey, I really appreciate how you came and helped me do the thing. People with the green temperament, mellow, calm, peaceful, harmonious, common sense temperament, shepherd-style leaders who care about people, they are introverts who care about people. And so they want things to be going smoothly, feelings of worth, they like to be affirmed for who they are, they want things to be going relatively stress-free, a lack of stress, and they appreciate their ideas and thoughts when people ask them. They're not going to volunteer their thoughts and ideas, but they have them, and it feels respectful to them when people ask them, hey, what do you think about this? A verse that will resonate with those of us with the green or the phlegmatic temperament can be found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. The peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called the sons of God. For those of us with the green temperament who are always trying to restore a sense of peace, who are trying to take emotional situations which are at a 10 and bring them back down to a 6 or a 7, it's not a very thankful job. It's not a job for which you are appreciated very often. And to know that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that you are blessed, that you will actually be known as a son or a daughter of God for your efforts to bring peace into a situation, you hear and you sense the mercy of God in a very personal and real way. And so when we're talking about how do we love mercifully, the first thing is we have to understand that God has loved us mercifully, and there are biblical texts that resonate with our temperament that help us really feel that God has loved us in a merciful way, that our temperament is understood and activated in a merciful way by God's word. It's the first big idea this morning. And the second and final big idea this morning is that how do we show mercy to others? And here's the way that we show mercy to others. We say things like this. You are God's favorite. And I can prove it. And so knowing, say for instance, you are married to a person with a sunny disposition, sharing scripture verses or sharing thoughts and ideas with your spouse, with your loved one, that validate your acceptance of them for who they are, your approval of them as a person, giving them your direct and undivided attention for periods of time during the day, not the shoulder-to-shoulder, but the face-to-face type of communication is what they're looking for, so that they know that they have your full and direct attention, and a level of affection, words of affection, acts of affection. This is a way that we show mercy to those that we love, and it comes from a reservoir that we allow God to fill in his own way using the power of his word. It's also a very powerful way of sharing the gospel. And I know I'm wrapping things up a little bit early this morning, but does anybody want me to go for another 10 or 15 minutes? Remember that day that person got beat down at River Church? I think it was Mother's Day. That's right, it was the Mother's Day beating of 2019. I know last week we went a little long, and my golden rule of public speaking is you can be long or you can be boring, but you can't be both. And so short and a little bit knowing that we all have plans after church today to honor our moms. So here's the final idea. Vince, you guys, you can come on up if you'd like. How do we show mercy to others ultimately in the context of the gospel? What if a gospel presentation sounded something like this? Understanding that to some of us, we need to know that we are accepted for who we are, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, that our plans will be blessed by the Lord when we commit them to Him, as we saw in Proverbs chapter 16, that the Lord provides safety for those that He knows and loves, who pledge themselves to faith in Him, as we found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and finally, that the Lord prioritizes and blesses those of us who seek peace. What if we pour into someone's life like this? We don't even know their temperament, but we just use these four ideas, knowing that they resonate with people. But I'd like to talk to you and challenge you this morning to consider accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior based on this one fact. That before you were even born, He accepted you. That the idea of you motivated God to send His Son to pay the ultimate price for your sin and mine so that we can have hope of eternity. That when we die, our thought of judgment has more to do with mercy than any other thing because we have received God's mercy. We can share the gospel. We can preach a gospel of acceptance. And those of us with the yellow or sunny dispositions, man, it just resonates to know that your Heavenly Father loves you from before the day you're, before you're even the idea of you. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ kind of proves it. Or how about this gospel presentation? I know that there are a lot of things that are important to you. I know that you have plans and hopes and dreams for your life. I know you're the kind of person who likes to work hard and to be recognized for that. But you have options when it comes to your future. You can choose to submit your plans and your thoughts and your ideas and your goals to the Lord. And the Bible's promise is that those plans and ideas will be honored and blessed by Him. That there are people that you can lead in a powerful way to eternity because you've given control of your life over to your Lord and Savior, who also has a plan for your life. Will you consider accepting the plan that God has for you, knowing that He will bring it to success and to completion as He gifts you to lead others in salvation as well? A gospel presentation tailored for those of us with a red or choleric temperament. Or how about this? You know that life has a lot of challenges. We've all been adulting long enough to know that there are things in our life that we can't control. There are things in our life that we can't understand. There are things in our life we cannot reduce to a list or a spreadsheet. And that the safest thing we could possibly do is to pledge ourselves to the single most powerful entity in the world who happens to love us, and He can prove it through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A gospel presentation that might resonate with someone with a blue or a melancholic temperament. That when we commit ourselves to Jesus, we are kept safe from the evil one in this life and in the life to come. The gospel presentation for those of us with a blue temperament. And finally this morning, the gospel according to the phlegmatic, peace-seeking temperaments. You've been living your life as long as you've been living your life, and not every moment has been filled with peace, not every moment has been filled with harmony, not every moment has been filled with respect and appreciation. But doggone it, you've been trying to bring a measure or sphere of influence of peace in every setting that you've been to, and you've not always been appreciated. Will you pledge your life to Jesus Christ, who absolutely appreciates you as a person of peace, as a person who brings common sense to a situation? Would you place your faith in God's Word, which is the greatest source of common sense and wisdom that we've ever experienced or ever will know? Will you consider placing your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that that was what brought us peace and moves us from judgment to mercy? The gospel presentation for those of us who have done that or green temperament. God's Word is capable of reaching all of us right where we are today. And that's what James is saying, is that as we engage with the law of freedom, the power of the gospel, the actual words, God will pour His merciful love into our lives, and it can flow into the lives of others, and we are encouraged to speak these kinds of words to each other, understanding we might all be wired a different way, but we all need to pledge ourselves in a new way in faith in Jesus. And so this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it might sound like this. Heavenly Father, I just desire safety. I desire peace. I desire your control. I desire your affirmation. I place my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son as the ultimate proof of those things that I need. And Father, I am so pleased to know that I am now your son and I am your daughter. Would you pour your merciful love into my life so that I may share your merciful love with others? If you pray a prayer like that or today or one like in the past, then you can have assurance that you are a son or daughter of God. And I encourage you to pray that prayer. But if you prayed that prayer a long time ago, it's time for those of us of faith to turn that merciful love to those of us that are sitting around us. And Mother's Day is a great day to start. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your thoughts. Thank you for your ideas. Thank you for the power of your word to reach us right where we are at. Father, I pray that even as we have received your merciful love, as has been demonstrated in the power of your word, Father, may you find us to be faithful to share that merciful love with others, understanding that they might be wired a little bit different than we are, but your gospel can communicate powerfully and clearly to them as well. We ask these things.